So how many of you believe that God has emotions? Okay, few, most. I mean, God's an emotional being. Would you agree with that? I mean, we know that he shows love. Love is an emotion. God feels love. He shows love. But does he show any other emotions in Scripture? For instance, joy. Here's one example. There's a few, but one example, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Does that sound like joy? What about sadness? Genesis 6:6, the flood. The Lord was grieved that he made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Very, very clear that God is experiencing heartfelt emotions about what's going on during the time of the flood. What about something like jealousy? Have you guys ever heard of God being jealous? Yeah, that's the reason why Oprah left the church. She went to a sermon. She heard a preacher preach that God was a jealous God, and she didn't want a God that was a jealous God. So, you know, that's her choice. But yes, he's a jealous God. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And then he says a little further down in verse 5 that you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What about anger? Yes, that is throughout the Bible. There's a number of different verses, and we're going to be taking a moment and reading one of those verses in a few minutes. So, did God change from the Old Testament? All those verses we looked at, Zephaniah and Genesis and Exodus and then the verse we're going to be looking at, they're all Old Testament. Did God change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? No. That should be a pretty unanimous no, especially in this crowd. We know God. We know he didn't change. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So would God still have the same emotions as he did when he dealt with Israel, as he did when he dealt with Judah? You know, last week we talked about how God had had enough of Israel's sin, of their disobedience, of their rebellion, their transgressions. Whatever word you want to use for it, God had enough. God made it very clear that it was because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of Israel's rebellion, their choices to do that, that he was going to allow Assyria to come in and wipe them out. But then when Assyria came in to wipe out Judah, they had to deal with Hezekiah. Now, we talked about Hezekiah last week, and Hezekiah had a good relationship, a great relationship with God. And so God fought for Hezekiah, and Judah was saved. It was just a miraculous win there. So in your bulletin, you have a half sheet, which is the half sheet today, the green one in your bulletin. I'm going to pull that out. This is a list of all the kings of the southern kingdom. And then out to the side, you've got a few of the prophets. There were prophets all through the different times. Some prophets that had books, some prophets that didn't have books in the Bible. And they are all through the time here. I gave you just some of the major prophets and just an idea of where they were. Like this for Israel. And these are out at the information center. We printed out some extras just in case you weren't here that week. And so you can have a match couple there. So we're going to keep that out for the message today. As we're just going to kind of follow along. We talked about Hezekiah. Did you guys see Hezekiah down there about two-thirds of the way down? Who comes after Hezekiah? Manasseh. Manasseh was a mess. He was a mess. How many of you guys read this week? All right, good job, good job. We had a little more from last week, getting back into the habit. Yeah, Manasseh, he was a real gem. So, and you could not have two kings that were more polar opposite, that were more contradictory, contrasting than these two. And Manasseh and Hezekiah, they were father and son. This doesn't give much hope for the good fathers out there. I mean, Hezekiah was a great man, a great example, and his son just turned into a mess. Let's read about some of this here. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and your bulletin. Let me make sure I included both of those. Yes, you have the 2 Kings and the 2 Chronicles passages there we discussed last week. what the difference is between Kings and Chronicles. So I chose to take a lot of the verses today from Chronicles, as it did focus more on the southern kingdom. So 2 Chronicles 33, it says, "He did evil," talking about Manasseh. "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites." Listen to this list of things that he did. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. Really? Come on. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed, this is just bold rebellion. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. That is an understatement. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to what? Anger. There's that emotion I said we'd be reading about. He took the carved image, and it's not even done yet. There's more. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Things were bad, bad, bad. Manasseh was a mess. And this was the beginning of the end for the kingdom of Judah, for the southern kingdom. And God tried to warn Manasseh, but he did not listen. So God brought an army of commanders from the Assyrian army and the king of Assyria against him. And Manasseh was taken prisoner. Now, Judah did not fall at this time. Manasseh was taken prisoner, and it was a pretty big hit. And this is a window into the emotions of God and how God feels about rebellion. We don't get a whole lot of that in the New Testament. In our understanding of grace and mercy and our relationship with God is one that's based on grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. I think because our relationship with God is based out of those things, we forget that he still feels anger and jealousy when it comes to our behavior, our rebellious acts, the things we do when we choose other things over God. Today we're going to have a few mini lessons that are going to be based out of the last few kings here in the southern kingdom of Judah. Then we're going to have a little bit of lessons based out of the southern prophets. So we're going to have four mini lessons based out of the kings. And so the first one from Manasseh, our first mini lesson today, you can go and write this down: God will not put up with our rebellion. Go and write that down, and before we sit on that too long, I want to get the next note in there too, because they go together. God will not put up with our rebellion. Manasseh's behavior went too far for too long. God had enough. Israel, from last week, too long, too far, God had enough. We know that there will be a day of judgment for all of mankind. And so let's write this down before we talk about that. However, God will forgive sincere repentance, even from the worst rebel. God will forgive sincere repentance. Repentance is turning to God, feeling sorry for what you have done, feeling a spiritual, a holy guilt that turns us around. It turns us towards God. God will forgive sincere repentance even from the worst rebel. So God won't put up with our rebellion. It won't go unpunished. That's why he sent Jesus. That's the upper story that goes on through here, to pay the penalty for our rebellion. I think we forget how big of a deal our rebellion is to God. He sacrificed his son on the cross because of our rebellion. We get so comfortable in that, so used to that, that sometimes some of these Old Testament passages where we get a window into God's emotions, his anger towards rebellion, that even though we live and exist under the grace and mercy that we have with God from Jesus, God's emotions wouldn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. Our rebellious acts, I believe, still affect him in an emotional way. We're covered by Christ. But even the worst rebel can find forgiveness if they sincerely seek it. Today's major title of the sermon, we kind of got a major title and a subtitle, is Break the Chain. Say, break the chain. Let Jesus break the chain that's binding you today. If there's something that's holding on to you that you are giving in to, it's a rebellious act. Maybe you can be moved emotionally today in an understanding of how your acts affect God emotionally. And you're not strong enough to break the chains, but Jesus is. Break the chain. Even before Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we see this part of God's personality. We see this man Manasseh, this mess of a man, Manasseh. He was taken prisoner, and after he was taken prisoner, we read this. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved. Okay, once again, another example of his emotions. He was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Manasseh messed up bad. I mean, that's the reason why I wanted to read that list. That is a bad, bad, bad list. Yet, God was moved by his repentant heart. If Manasseh can gain forgiveness through sincere repentance, the door is open for every one of us. Even the worst. Where are you today? Well, maybe you are considered one of God's children. Maybe you are covered by the grace and mercy that came through the sacrifice of Jesus. You think that our rebellion affects God differently than it did in Manasseh's time? You think that God doesn't get angry when we disobey, when we sin, when we rebel against the things he wants us to do, which is a direct rebellion against him? Maybe today is the day that you need to sincerely repent for the rebellion in your life. Maybe today you've never accepted Jesus in your life. Maybe you've never given yourself to God. Maybe today is the day to do that. Why not? For either of those two groups, someone who has already given their life to God, someone who's considered a Christian, or someone who has not yet given their life to God, let me assure you that no matter what your background is, no matter what you are involved in currently, if you are sincerely repentant and seek God's favor, he will forgive you. Amen. So that's a mini lesson on Manasseh. Let's move on to Manasseh's son for a small one. Amon, Manasseh's son Amon, becomes king, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but he did not repent like his father. We read that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made, but unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon increased his guilt. So Manasseh came to a point in his life where he repented. However, Amon did not, and there's a big difference, and this is huge, and this is our mini lesson number two from Amon, and that is that humility comes before repentance. Without one, you won't have the other. Humility comes before repentance. Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord, and he repented. Amon didn't. So what's the condition of your heart today? Is it a proud heart? Because a proud heart most likely will not see God's restoration, because a proud heart will not repent. Or are you a humble heart this morning? Because a humble heart will most likely see God's restoration, because a humble heart is most likely to repent. If you want to break the chain, it's going to take a humble heart. So what happened to Aman? Well, it didn't work out so well for Aman. Aman got civil justice. He had a group of officials assassinated him in his palace. And then those who assassinated him, those who were in charge of the sacking, got sacked. So those who assassinated him, then the people of Judah rose up. And regardless how good or bad he was the king. So they rise up and they kill the people that killed Aman. And so it's just a mess. And they make Josiah king, and this was a good thing. Actually, we can give two thumbs up for Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of Judah, and he was a really, really good king. Josiah, yes, he's up on the board. Great job. So Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king, and which is just amazing. Josiah was Aman's son. He was Manasseh's grandson. So he had awful examples to follow. His dad was assassinated when he was 8 years old, and there was bloodshed all around him in the midst of that situation, that circumstance. So when you look at his upbringing, the men that he knew in his life, he had an awful scenario there. When you look at the situation, the circumstances that he experienced at 8 years of age, I don't care how bad your dad is. For your dad to be assassinated when you're eight, that's got to cause some issues. That's got to cause some baggage there. That is a horrible event to experience when you're eight. And so he's made king. The country is a mess. So what did Josiah do? Say, break the chain. Break the chain. He broke the chain. He broke the pattern of the last two generations of kings. Josiah shows us our third mini lesson, and that is that we might inherit the environment of our father's decisions, but we don't have to inherit the lack of their decision-making skills. And this goes for either a biological, earthly father or just a generational understanding. However you want to understand that, Josiah gives us a great example that you're not bound by your environment. If you have an awful situation or you have awful examples to follow, awful role models, you don't have to follow their lack of decision-making skills. You might have an awful example from your childhood. You might have had awful circumstances that you were raised in, that some terrible event happened or some just horrific experience. But you're not bound to that for life. Say, break the chain. You don't have to make decisions based out of those bad examples of your past. You can break the chain with Jesus' help. I don't know how deep the hurt goes or how damaging that situation was, but I do know that even though you might inherit a bad environment, you don't have to inherit the lack of decision-making skills of those people that were involved in your life. Let's write this down. We can rise above our situation with each good decision we act on. We can rise above our situation with each good decision we act on. Josiah is a great, great, great story. I strongly encourage you to read, if it's in the 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, whichever. It's just a great story. Josiah is a great example because it was an incremental movement, and we get a chance to see that. It doesn't happen overnight. Says in 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. There could be more of a sermon preached on that about sticking to it, but we're going to keep going. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, so he was how old? He was 8, but in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16. There we go, good math. So when he was 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So we get a chance to see, there's an 8-year span here where things are moving in Josiah's life, and he's growing, and he's seeing the condition of things, and he's learning himself. And by the age 16, he starts to seek God. Then he starts to do things differently than the past two generations of his family. When he turned 20, we read, in his 12th year, so 12 plus 8 is 20. So when he turned 20, in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. See the progression? This didn't happen overnight. This is 12 years after his father was assassinated. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut into pieces, he cut two pieces, the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. I love this. Listen to what he did. These he broke to pieces and scattered them over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. It's just such a, you know, in your face. We're getting things turned around here. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, on the altars that they sacrificed to. Just very, very bold. 20 years old. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Then we're told, if you would continue to read, that when he was 26, he set out to purify the land and the temple. Great example of seeing how things do not happen overnight. That you can rise above your situation with each good decision, and it doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight. It doesn't mean you're going to break the chain overnight. But if you stick with it, you don't turn to the left or the right. Each decision moves you towards that goal. So mini lesson 3. You might inherit the environment of your father's decisions, but we don't have to inherit the lack of their decision-making skills. We can rise above our situation with each good decision we act on. And then for mini lesson 4, we have the last four kings of Judah. And that's Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. This is what's known in the video game world as rinse and repeat. That is a common used phrase in a video game lingo, that what you just did, just do it again. And then do it again, and then do it again. We see these four kings, and you could easily put just ditto marks under the first one 3 other times. At least the first king, the next king that I mentioned, so Jehoaz and then Jehoiakim, and then put 2 more ditto marks under him, because the last 3 were identical. The first one, he just was kind of a deadbeat. But the last 3 kings, about them, each of them are said that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, specifically, each of them when they're listed. So mini lesson 4, and this is the other side of what we learned from Josiah. With Josiah, we learned that we can break the chain by changing our decisions. The other side of the coin is that if we don't break the chain of bad decisions, we won't break the chain of bad consequences. It won't happen. If you don't break the chain of bad decisions, you won't break the chain of bad consequences. When the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, when he saw the Babylonian army approaching, and we know what's happening, those of us who are looking at our little sheet, you know that it's not going to end well for him. He's the last king. Here's Babylon, the Babylonian army marching forward. He wondered, oh boy, are we going to get a chance to see God rescue us with some miraculous way? Really? With your lifestyle and the way the country's been for the past 4 kings? So God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. If you'll notice on your sheet, Jeremiah was during the time of Zedekiah. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 21, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I'm about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside the city. I myself will fight against you. Wow. So much history there where God was fighting for the Israelites, for the kingdom of Judah. And now it's to this point where God says, I'm not on your team. I'm not just going to leave you to the Babylonian army. I mean, and once again, this is the same thing we were talking about last week with Assyria. When you think about Assyria, we're so far removed. We're like, oh, Assyria. Back then it would have been like Hezekiah stood up against Assyria. Really? That's crazy. When we think about Babylon, and we know a little more about Babylon than we might know about Assyria, Babylon was an empire. They were mighty on their own. They were amazing. And God says, I'm going to join this army that's undefeated anyway. There's not a chance. There's not a chance that Zedekiah and the kingdom of Judah will stand against this. He says, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in anger and fury and great wrath. We do not want to be on the receiving end of God's outstretched hand and mighty arm. We do not want to be there. God's anger is real. God's wrath is real. If we don't turn to God, if we don't humbly repent, we will be on the receiving end of God's outstretched hand and mighty arm. Most of us here, if not all of us, believe this to be true. How many here believe that God's anger is a real thing? Okay, it's in the Bible. It'd be tough to not. If you believe that God's anger and his wrath is a real thing, God is an emotional being, and that this did not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, then how many of you here believe that those who are not covered in Christ will be on the receiving end of God's outstretched hand and mighty arm? So let's move on to the prophets section of today's message with that thought. Southern prophets, and we're only going to talk about two of them. There are many. The prophets carried God's message to the kings of Judah. We know that with the gospel message, we are all carriers. We are all responsible. Those of us who have believed the gospel message, who have been baptized into Christ, who are covered in him, as Galatians says, that we are clothed with Christ. We are all responsible for the gospel message, to be sharers, to be carriers. So let's connect with these prophets in that way, in that light. Let's think about Jeremiah. If you really believe that God's anger and wrath are real, and you really believe that those who reject God will become objects of his wrath, then in light of Jeremiah, let's reflect on this. What emotional response do I have toward people who reject God? And I want us to pause there and really be honest with ourselves. Am I proud? Do I see myself better than them because I have a different eternity than they do? Do I think, well, it serves them right, they were warned? Or am I sad and weep for them because they will see God's wrath? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he mourned over Judah's unrepentant heart. In fact, the book Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and it's a lament over Judah and their unrepentant heart. Have you ever cried for those who do not know Jesus? I have, many times. Just the real thought that those who reject God will experience his wrath. It's an awful thought. Has that affected you emotionally before? It should. If you really believe in God's anger and his wrath. You know, when I'm in a store, you know, really anywhere that's there's a lot of people, you know, Target, Meijer, Kroger, the mall, or if I'm at the state fair, or I will catch myself people watching. And inevitably, especially when I'm alone, I'll think as I look around, each of these people are souls. They're souls living inside this temporary body. And they are souls that were made and designed for an eternal existence. And they will exist eternally one way or another. They will experience God's blessings or God's wrath. Children riding in the carts. Older children that aren't listening to their parents running around. Teenagers walking a few steps behind their parents, trying not to be associated with them. Single moms struggling. College students buying ramen noodles. The old couples walking hand in hand. The widows or the widowers. All the different ages. All the different body shapes, all the different races, all the different people. Every one of them is a soul. And some of them will choose Christ. And some of them will reject God by not choosing Christ. And the consequences of that choice is either magnificent or catastrophic. There's no in between. So what do you feel when you see people around you? What emotional response do you have? We are made in the image of a God who is emotional. As a messenger of God, do you share Jeremiah's feelings? We share that with him. We are God's messengers, as he was God's messenger. Let's go to another prophet during that time. Ezekiel. Ezekiel was around during the last king of Judah. He was there during the exile to Babylon, and he was there during the time when Jerusalem was leveled and the temple was destroyed. So in Ezekiel 37, we read about a vision that God gave Ezekiel concerning his plan to restore Israel, and I'm going to read this. It's not going to be up on the screen. I want you just to be there with Ezekiel. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry, very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise." If you can just hear this in your head. "There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord." Amazing scene there. Can God bring life to the dead? Absolutely. Let's write this down. Do I believe that God can bring the dead to life? I mean, am I a pile of dry bones today? As we reflect on this on a personal level, if so, let me assure you, the Lord can bring life to you. He can breathe into you. If you've never accepted Christ, you can be baptized into him and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will live in you. He will bring the dead to life. If you're already a Christian, what about those around you? Can he bring the dry bones that you walk among in your life, can he bring them to life? Can he give them life? He can. Here's the catch. You are his messenger to those dry bones. You are his messenger. Not the same as a prophet of the Old Testament, but we carry the message of the cross of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, a life-giving message. And we walk among dry bones every day of our life. If you really believe in God's wrath and God's anger, and that affects you emotionally, then do something about it. Share what you know about God with others. If you really believe in God's ability to bring the dead to life, then share what you know about God with others. One last reflection question on that. How much effort do I put into sharing what I know about God with others? If you have these emotional responses made in the image of God, the emotional response of feeling sad for those that reject, the emotional response of excitement and joy that God can raise the dead to life, then what effort do I put into sharing what I know about God with others?